Apostles and the 25th chapter. It's certainly a pleasure for me to be here with you, and I'm only sorry that my old friend, Mr. Harold Shaw, who originally invited me, is not able to be with us. Although talking to him on the telephone yesterday, I was surprised how chirpy he sounded, and he said to me that he's really been encouraged in these days from the Psalms. And of course, we in our worship this morning have had quite an emphasis on the Psalms as well. Acts chapter 25, commencing to read at verse 23, and I'm using the New International Version. Acts 25, verse 23, "The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city." This was quite an occasion. This was no thing that was done in secret. If they had had television in those days, you could have been sure that it would have been the main news story of the evening. Great pomp. "At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community,'" perhaps a slight exaggeration, but that's what he said, "'has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him.'" In other words, "I'm in a bit of a predicament, and I don't really know what to do, and I hope you'll help me get out of it." "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" You get the feeling when you read this that Paul realized that he was in a very important position to influence the influential. In the Bible, we see very many different kinds of people being reached. The very poor, the beggars, the very wealthy, and the top people of their day. And here is a very good illustration of evangelism to the top people. Not only Agrippa and Festus, but all the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. That courtroom was packed with VIPs. In fact, in India, we have so many VIPs, we also have VVIPs. Because there are so many people that like to think they're a VIP. Influence the influential. Sometimes we think, when we think of nations like India, of the poor. And there are a lot of poor people in India. But there's also a lot of influential, wealthy. You know, some of the richest men in the world are Indians. Now, I know I've heard it said that the richest man in the world is an American. Actually, that's not true. The richest man in the world is an Englishman. He's the Duke of Westminster. His income is something in the range of £10 million a day. He owns most of the city of Westminster, where all the best buildings in London are. But anyway, we're not going to worry about that this morning. But you know, even in India, there are a lot of influential and wealthy people. And if we want to change India for the better, socially, practically, as well as spiritually, we must influence the influential. Now, I understand that you are having elections soon. In fact, it's impossible for a visitor to this country not to know that. And many of you are concerned about this. Some of you couldn't care less who gets in. But I've noticed, particularly in the churches, a lot of concern as to who gets in. Not only who becomes president, but who is your representative in your local area all the way down. And there are whole magazines. I was looking at one in someone's home the other week, and this magazine was put out by a group, and it listed so many different men and what they believed on all the different kinds of issues, and what the Bible said, or at least what this man interpreted the Bible said on all those different issues, and where they stood. I was amazed. But there is a lot of interest in this, because those men who get elected, from the president down to the, whatever the name of the lowest official is, are influential people. Now, in India, we are having elections very soon. And I don't know how many of you have been praying for those elections. They're coming just a little bit after yours, at the end of the year. I hope that many of you have been praying for elections in India. Because really, they are far more important for the gospel than your elections here. Now, whichever of the two candidates ends up being president isn't really going to make much difference to the proclamation of the gospel in this land. Now, there may be other things that will make a difference that you don't like or do like. But as far as the proclamation of the gospel throughout the land, it doesn't make any difference, I would suggest. If you disagree, you can tell me afterwards. But in India, it can make a very big difference. Right now, India is wide open to the gospel. We, in fact, strictly speaking, have more liberty in India for preaching the gospel than you do in your beloved country. For example, we can go into the street any time of day or night and we can preach. We don't need permission from anybody. We don't need to have an American, an Indian flag. We don't need to have any kind of flag. We can preach all night if we want to. We don't have any law that says you're disturbing the peace. That's because there isn't any peace to disturb. You can go into the schools and you can give out Christian literature in all the schools quite freely and so on. So it's important to influence the influential. And we are having, or we want to have, a special campaign in India, and I want you to pray for this, which we're calling Influence the Influential. In June 1970, we placed a series of 6 one-page advertisements in the Indian edition of the Reader's Digest. They print their own edition there in India. Same company, but an Indian edition. The Indian edition of Reader's Digest is the most expensive magazine in India, in the English language. It's read by a wide range of people. Doctors, lawyers, politicians, and so on. The top people in India read the Reader's Digest. We placed an advert in it asking if they would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ to write in. The first advert was placed in July 1970. And the first response came on August the 4th. And Mr. Natanam from Tamil Nadu in South India wrote in. The last advert was placed, we did 6 every other month, in July 1971. In June 1978, 7 years later, we received the last request from a Mr. Nurul Islam, a Bengali businessman who was a Muslim. And in between, 72,804 of the top people in India, many of them doctors, lawyers, politicians, wrote in and said, I want to know more. Now, we still have those names and addresses. We don't quite know what to do with them. But you see what a great influence that had. Now, in India now, they have a new magazine. It's been out a couple of years. It's called India Today. It's somewhat like Time or Newsweek magazine, except it's a little bit more political, and of course it's just for India. We want to put another advert or series of adverts in the Reader's Digest and in India Today. Just for your information, so you can really pray about this, a double page spread in Reader's Digest in India costs only $2,000. I believe it's $20,000 for a single page in the American edition. It's $2,000 for a double page in the Indian edition. And about $750 for India Today. I think it's something over $27,000 for a full page in Time or Newsweek. But that's neither here nor there. But we believe if we could place another advert offering people perhaps a copy of the New Testament, maybe with a booklet explaining it, we could influence the influential. You see, there's a spiritual hunger in India today that we haven't noticed so much until fairly recently. I have been in India for most of the last 15 years, working all over the nation, particularly with the Indian church. And we get a lot of requests all the time for New Testaments, Gospels, tracts. And you know, I'm becoming known in India as the man with the little red pencil. And the reason for that is that I get in my office in Bombay about 200 letters a week. Most of them from people in assemblies and churches throughout the length and breadth of India, requesting gospel literature, New Testaments, gospels, booklets, tracts. With the letters we'll read along this line. Six of us in our assembly are taking a month off work because we are burdened for a town. Please can you send us 5,000 New Testaments and 10,000 gospels because they want to go out every day and do this. And out comes my little red pencil, and I cross out 5,000 and say, send them 2,000. And I cross out 10,000 and I say, send them 4,000. Because there's a shortage of Christian literature available in India today, and it's a tragedy. We have such openness to the gospel right now under Mrs. Gandhi. Now, she gets kicked out and the opposition gets in. We don't know what will happen. For the time being, it will still be free, but that may change because they're much more fanatical Hindu. But isn't it a tragedy? We print the literature in India. We have the printing presses. We have the paper. It's made there in India. We have the translations. The only thing we don't have, if I can be very blunt with you, is the money. And so there's a hunger in India today for the Word of God, and we cannot fill that hunger. Here in your country and in my country, we have so much. Just now got a new translation of the Bible to add to the other couple of dozen that we've already got. You know, in Hindi is one of the main languages of India. There are in fact 14 main languages. Hindi is spoken by 350 million people. The church in North India that for the most part uses Hindi is a struggling church. They do have a Bible. They've just got a new translation of the New Testament. But you know, they do not have a Bible commentary in the Hindi language. Just a simple one-volume Bible commentary. You know, when we meet together, like we did in the class this morning, that Dr. Hawthorne was taking, one man will say, well, Professor Bruce in his commentary says this. And another man will say, well, Dr. Wiseman in his commentary says this. Another will say, well, the Wycliffe commentary says this. We have so many commentaries. In the English language, you know, in Hindi, we don't yet have one, not even one Bible commentary. Now, I'm concerned about this. And I felt burdened to share this with you. And you know, I was at a meeting in North Michigan Friday. And somehow this came up, in a question time. And I was asked, how much would it cost to print, translate, print, and so on? Well, we'd like to print 10,000 copies to start off with. It's a pathetically few number for 350 million people, because not all those are Christians by any means. And we can translate, typeset, print, bind, and everything, because things are fairly cheap in India, for about $2.50 a copy. Now, the encouraging thing was at the end of my meeting, one man came to me and said, look, he said, if you can find some matching funds, I'll give you $2,500 for every 2,005 that you find from another source. So that's an incentive for me. But you know, I think it's a tragedy when we have so much and they have so little, and there's a hunger in India today for the Word of God. Let me take you up a minute to the city of Calcutta. I don't know if you've had any programs recently on your television about India. If you have, it is quite likely they showed a few pictures of Calcutta. And usually what they show is pretty awful. Well, let me tell you something about Calcutta. In reality, it's not like that. It's worse. So Winston Churchill, now he was an Englishman, so you may not have heard of him, but he was quite well known in England anyway. Well, he had an American wife, so maybe you have heard of him. He said, I am glad I have been to Calcutta, because it means I'll never need to go there again. And you know, there is something about Calcutta. But you know, we got a letter from some men up there, six men. And they wrote and said, we are burdened for our city. We sense there's a spiritual hunger in Calcutta today. Please, can you send 10,000 New Testaments and some Gospels? I forget how many Gospels they asked for. Well, as usual, I came my little red pencil. And I sent them 4,000 New Testaments, because that was all that we got in the Bengali language. So I sent them all and some Gospels. You know, they informed us later. They just went out every day in the streets, talking to people in the streets. And many were very injured. Just over a month, every one of those New Testaments had gone. Now, you know, we like to give the New Testaments free. If you went down into the center of Wheaton, now I know this is the evangelical Christian center of the world, Wheaton, although Pasadena tells me they're trying hard to take over. But if you went down and you happened to, you know, go into the street and say you went up to people and said, excuse me, sir, would you like to have a New Testament? It's completely free. How about you, madam? Well, in this town, most people would just say, well, thank you, I already have one. But even if you went to some other towns, one or two may take it. A few would say something rude to you. A great number would say, praise the Lord, or something equivalent. Be thankful for what you're doing. You know, in India, there's such a hunger for the Word of God that we have to sell the New Testaments. And not only do we have to sell them, we have to sell them at a price that is too high for many people to buy them at. because there's such a shortage. Now, it's not very much. We sell them about 15 cents each. They cost 50 cents to print, that's all. We can print a New Testament in the Indian language in India for about 50 cents a copy. We sell them for 15 cents. Well, you say 15 cents, that's nothing. Well, not here it isn't. If you dropped 15 cents on the floor, you probably wouldn't even bother to bend down and pick it up because it's too much exercise. You know, but there, you can get two meals for 15 cents. So you see, it's a lot of money for a lot of people. Well, these men in Calcutta, they went out. And one man, they were telling me about, he lived in a little tiny, very poor hut. And he heard them, and he didn't want a New Testament, or maybe he couldn't afford it. He took a gospel. And he squatted there on the street. And he read that gospel through from cover to cover in 4 hours. And his heart was strangely moved. And he said, I want to know more about this. Now this man was a Hindu. He didn't know anything about church. He didn't know where to go to find out more, except that he knew that those men who had given him that gospel, they would know. So he didn't know where they were. So he walked the streets of Calcutta for 2 days until he found them. And he said, I want to know something more. So they gave him a New Testament. So he went back to his little corner. And in 4 days, he read the New Testament through from cover to cover. And he said, I want this Jesus. Again, he still knew nothing. He didn't know that he could go to a church. He walked for another 2 days until he found those men again, because they were moving around the city preaching, you see. And he said, I want to know this Jesus. And he knelt down right there on the streets of Calcutta and accepted Jesus as his Savior. And then they put him in touch with an evangelical church right there in the city of Calcutta. And you know what they said? 81 other people accepted Christ right there on the streets. Now, these were not missionaries. These were Bengali Indians. They knew the language. They knew the culture. No one was going to take them for a ride. I mean, if it was me, well, maybe they'd think, well, if I do what this white man wants, he'll help me to get to England or America or something. Not so with them. They knew whether it was real or not. But you see, there's a hunger in India today for the Word of God. And yet there's a tremendous shortage. You know, the Spirit of God works through His Word, particularly when people know nothing. In the book of Philippians, knowing I was going to refer to this, I was wondering when we had Philippians in the earlier class whether our teacher was going to say something different than what I was going to say, but he hasn't got up to where I was up to, so we were okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is writing, and I can just imagine Paul, he's in prison there, coming to the end of his life, he's almost at the end of this letter, he's writing, and he says, you know, he's dictating this letter, whatever you have heard from me, do. Then he says, no, cross that out. Whatever you have heard or learned, do. No, and then he adds another bit. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, do. But then he goes on and he said, wait a minute. There's another bit more. It's not just what I teach. It's not just what you learn from me. And you notice there's even a comma in there. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice or do, as the old version says. Put it into practice. He says, my life has been so exemplary before you. If you've seen me do it, you can do it. Now, when Dr. Hawthorne gets up, when he takes that passage, I wonder if he will stand in front of you and say, you know, my life is so exemplary before you. If I do it, you can do it also. Well, you should be able to. We all should be able to. Why not? Aren't we all born-again Christians? Aren't we all members of this assembly or other ones? You mean, I'm from the assemblies. And I mean, we know that we have, you know, more of the pure tradition and truth and everything than all the other denominations. And if some of you are from another denomination, the longer you're here, the more you'll learn that. You know, I mean, we don't like to tell you that we're better. We just are, you know. You know, Prince Charles in England doesn't go around telling everybody that he's superior. You know, we all know he is, especially since he married such a beautiful wife in Diana. But you see, Paul was so sure. He said, my life is so exemplary. If you've seen it in me, not just what I tell you, just what you see, you do it. In the village of Sorot, in Orissa, in East India, two men were burdened for this village. As far as they could tell, the gospel had not been preached for at least 50 years by anybody in that village, of about 200 families. So they wrote and asked us for some scriptures, and we sent them. And they said that they went. You couldn't ride there. You couldn't even bicycle there. You could only walk. So it was one day's journey to walk, and of course, therefore one day to walk back. So they took time off and they walked in. They spent a day there preaching and distributing. And at the end of their day, one man, the carpenter, he wanted to know Christ. So they explained to him, and they left him. He accepted Christ as his savior from a Hindu background, the one man in the village. And they left him with two gospels in his own language and a New Testament in another language that he couldn't read. And the reason for that is that this man speaks Ho. Now, I was recently looking at a chart that a group had put out listing the most unreached peoples on the face of the earth. And it was interesting to see that the Ho people in northeast India were listed as number 3. There are about 1 million of them. Now, in 1876, missionaries from Serampore in West Bengal came to this area, not this village, but this area, and translated the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John into the Ho language. And they printed an edition. And in 1879, they printed another edition. But for some reason, no more of that was ever printed until 1983, when we asked the Bible Society to reprint. And finally they found a manuscript and did. So is it any wonder these people are so unreached? About 1 million of them. Well, these two Indian missionaries left the village, and it hadn't gone very long when the chief of the village came to this man, and he said, Mr. Carpenter, I understand that you've become a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Yes, he said. Well, he said, this is very interesting. We are going to watch you now for the next year. We're going to come in and out of your house, day and night, and we're going to see if it makes any difference to you. And if it does, we're all going to become Christians. Now, this man had been saved all of 20 minutes, well, maybe 2 or 3 hours. He had no church to go to, because there was no other, because he couldn't walk. It takes a day's journey to walk to his nearest church. He had no church to go to. He only had 2 gospels in his own language. And he was to be the witness for 1 year. Now, you know, just imagine if that happened in your area where you lived. I mean, if you did happen to live in an area where there were some non-Christians, that is. And then they came and said, we're going to watch you for 1 year. We're going to come in and out of your house. We're going to see how you treat your husband, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children. And if after a year we see a difference in you, we're also going to become Christians. I don't think that too many of us would like that kind of challenge. With all our teaching and our background and our church and our fellowship and everything else. Well, you know, the wonderful thing is that 1 year later, the chief came to the carpenter and said, Mr. Carpenter, we've seen your life. We've watched you for a year and you're different. please take 2 days off and walk into the town and find those missionaries or whatever he called them, those Indians, and bring them back here to teach us. And today, I could take you to that village and you will see a little mud church being built. Now, the whole village has not come to Christ yet. That isn't quite the way it happens, obviously. But they're building a church. There are now a number of families that have accepted Christ as their Savior. You see, the Spirit of God is at work through His Word. There's a hunger in India today for the Word of God. We work closely in OM. And you may not know much about OM. It doesn't really matter. I don't want to tell you about OM today. There isn't time anyway. Or about any other mission or group that we're working with. We work with lots. One of the ones we work with is a mission called World Home Bible League that supplies scriptures to us in India. They have their own office in India. And I've shared with them our need for 10 million gospels a year for the next 10 years. You know, the population of India is increasing over the death rate by 12 million a year. We have 714 million people right now, 3 times the population of USA in 1/3 the landmass. So it's easy to get to them because everywhere you go, you know, you learn in college, some of you, about population explosion. Well, when you come to India, you'll experience it. And you've just never seen so many people in your life. They're all in one place. And if we could reach 12 million people a year with the gospel, then it would take us 714 years to reach them. Well, I think the Lord is going to come back before that time. So we've got to do even more. Now, I have not yet found a church in this country or in my country that would say, if we gave everybody in the town a gospel, then we could close down because they evangelized, or we just meet for Bible study. No, you want to give them a gospel. You want to give them a New Testament. You want to get them to church. You want to take them to evangelistic meetings. You want to have special Christian radio and Christian television and loads and loads of other things. And still some of them don't come. You know, we cannot even give every person that wants it, that will take it willingly and read it, a gospel. Such is the famine in India today. An unbelievable famine. And there's a hunger. I get a pain. You know, as British, we're not supposed to get emotional. We're supposed to be cool, calm, and collected. But you know, I get a bit emotional. I get a pain, actually, right here. It's not because I'm going to have a heart attack. But just, you know, knowing that thousands of people are dying every year, never having once even had a gospel in their hand. You know, there are plenty of people dying in your country and mine without Christ. But there's no excuse. There are so many churches in every town you go to. Dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. They have no excuse. I'd like to see all the money that's put into television and radio and lots of other things here, Christian, I mean, Christian television, Christian radio, you know, put into evangelism. Well, that's just a dream that will never come true. Evangelism over there, I mean, where there's a hunger and it's not being filled. You know, I was visiting a man at the request of his wife recently in a tiny little hut. You find it's hard to believe, but I measured their home. It was 6 feet long and 6 feet wide. That's all. And there are thousands of them. In fact, after I'd visited there, I did a little bit of research. This was in Bombay. And the government says there are 400,000 huts like that in Bombay. Now, one thing I've learned about government over the years, if it's a good thing, they exaggerate it. And if it's a bad thing, they play it down. Same the world over. So you can be quite sure if they admit to 400,000, there's not one less than that number and quite a few more. You know, I went in this little home, and there against the wall was the bed. The dying man was lying on it. He'd been drinking a lot of illicit alcohol and had sclerosis of the liver. It was hot. Temperature in Bombay drops to 75 degrees in midwinter. Midnight, you know, midwinter. It was hot, but there's no fan to cool his body. Because there's no electricity in this home. You could have bought everything that they owned for $25 and they'd have given you some change. The lady said to me, I said to her, where do you sleep? Because it was just the one bed. She said, well, I pull out that mattress that's rolled up at the bottom of the bed and myself and my two daughters, we lie on that. And I said, well, what about the rats? She said, well, it is a problem. They run in at night and nibble at our toes. But she said, I tried to protect my daughters by putting their feet underneath me. And of course, the cockroaches and the bedbugs and all the rest. And you know, I sat there and as I looked around this house, I saw there were no windows. You see, thieves come in through windows. There was only a door. And you know, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the door. He who enters through me shall be saved. And I thought to myself, I wonder if anyone has ever told that man that Jesus said, I am the door. And I thought to myself, you know, it's most unlikely that anyone ever did. And 2 days later, that man had died. I couldn't speak his language, unfortunately. But you know, there are many others like that. I want to help these Indians. We have over 1,200 men and women just on our books who want gospel literature. They are Indians who will go out and do it. You know, I'd like you to pray, for this time has gone. Sorry that I've gone over time. But you know, I just wanted to share these things with you. Because there's such a hunger in India today for the Word of God. And it's so painful to have to be known as the man with the little red pencil. And to see so many who want being denied. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share together this morning. Lord, we pray that you will help us to know what is from you and how we can respond. Lord, we don't want this to be remembered by what Philip said, but we pray that you will have spoken to our hearts and that you will show us what we can do. Lord, help us to be more prayerful for these lands, to find out and to pray. And Lord, if we are able to give, help us to give generously. And if there are other ways in which we can help, Lord, just show us very clearly. And may we act upon it. We thank you for the opportunity to share together today. And we ask your blessing upon us as we part. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.